right now.
Holy is the Lord God Almighty.
may be seated. If there's room, guys, you can kind of... I'd recommend you take off your coats. We turned the heater off. It's a little warm in here. You guess. Yeah, me too. But we finally got it up to the temperature that they were looking for in December. So if there's seats close to you and you can get closer, you don't have to right now. I think we're pretty comfortable, but we got guys coming in. I'm just going to send them up to sit next to you so you know. Also, I put up reserve seats for the pastors, and we don't want to be recognized yet. So they're trying to hide incognito. You can point them out, though, if you want. Normally, on a Sunday morning or a Thursday evening, my worship team starts off, and then I come up, and it starts. That's why... Okay, I'm not going to give you an excuse. Pastor Charlie, come on up, brother.
I'm glad he clarified about those reserved seats. I'm pretty good at taking orders, you know, and so when I got here, he said, "Well, she's up in the front, it's reserved, you know." And I said, "Okay." So I sat down, nobody else sat next to me. And I kept thinking, I don't need five chairs. I know I'm big, but I'm not that big. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Being the first speaker in a conference of this type, you know, has its advantages and its disadvantages. For instance, there may be stories or illustrations that I might use that one of the other speakers are hoping to wow you with. Well, being first, I just want to let them know I let the air out of that tire for them. I don't think we're going to clash at all. But on the other hand, and certainly more seriously, setting the course and the direction for such a sober topic and theme becomes a difficult task for the initial speaker. And so I hope to lay a good foundation for these studies today with the hope that we can answer with confidence that question, which man are you? Now, I would hope that each of you already know which man you are. The man that the Lord God is making you, the man that the Lord God has made you to be, growing more and more into the image of Christ while maintaining your own personality and being every bit the person that He's making of you daily and being exactly where He wants you to be serving Him. But because we still live in a fallen world and because we have a real enemy who seeks to derail us at every turn, it is of utmost importance that we do everything in these last days to be on guard diligently, vigilantly, and being sober and watchful, awake and alert. And so I really would like for you to grab hold of these things before we begin with Samson today. What Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, when he says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." And then take hold of what he says in the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So this will be a time for each of us then to examine our hearts in the light of God's Word, especially with the mirrors of the lives inspected and scrutinized, the lives of Samson, of Saul, of David, and of Daniel. So may the Lord richly bless our time today and our fellowship today. It is really a blessing to be with you and to be sharing this time with you. Because men need to be men. Men need to be men in Christ encouraging, establishing each other in the love of Christ. You know, as Christian men, we should never be ashamed to love each other. And so today, we have that opportunity to pray for each other, to encourage each other as we learn from God's Word. So let's take a moment to pray and then get right into our study. Father, this morning we thank you and we bless you for allowing us this opportunity to gather here in Alamogordo as men from various cities and towns in this southwest area so that we might come, Lord God, to lay ourselves down and to lay our hearts down before you, to let you, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the wisdom of your word, speak to our hearts. Allow us to examine ourselves, to see that we are in the faith, and to know that in these last days we become crucial instruments for the lives not only of those who live in us and with us and around us, but those who don't know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Today, Lord God, we ask that you would do your work in us. Lord, we make ourselves available to that. Lord, today I pray that none of us will keep resisting, will keep fighting, or letting the flesh in us dictate or try to determine what you want us to do, or at least go against that which you want us to do. Lord, change us. Make us, Lord, true men of God. Make us, Lord, true men of your word and of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where's Terry, by the way? Is Terry, I'm going to apologize now. I'm going to take up all of your time. Okay. I had to get it out of him. First of all, let me just say right up front that being that we're going to be looking at Samson, that's four chapters of the book of Judges. And in 45 minutes, because I'm starting the time now, in 45 minutes, it's going to be awfully hard to try to cover all of that. So understand this. We're not going to get into all of the outside details of Samson, which most of us actually know by having seen Tyrone Power portray Samson. We're not going to do that. And the other thing, too, I want to mention, if you only came here to hear about Delilah, this message is indeed for you. So, I've entitled this message, Samson, Servant or Slave, Saint or Sinner. But before we go to the book of Judges, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 11. What we call the faith chapter, or as we call it, that section within chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And if you look at Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, listen to what it says. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, there can be no doubt that we see the name Samson smack dab in the middle of the Hall of Faith. But why? Think about that for a moment. Why? And for which faithful action mentioned here in verses 33 and 34? Samson, really, when you think about it, can best be described as one preacher described him, with a familiar statement, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of an enigma. We're not going to have time, as I said this morning, to hit all of the highlights and the lowlights of Samson's life. I would hope that we really deal with the inward issues and not so much the outward. But I do want to touch on some significant details that we find in the book of Judges concerning Samson. So if you'll turn now to Judges chapter 13. Because we know that his physical feats are legendary. And then when you think about it, he's not as he's been portrayed as somebody with all kinds of muscles all over him, but a man with long hair. And people were astounded at the strength that he had. So I don't consider him to be looking the way Hollywood would portray him. So we know that his physical feats are legendary, but it's his flaws that prove to be fatal. His flaws prove to be fatal. He had two great weaknesses, romance and revenge. By the way, romance doesn't mean love. More than likely, it was more lust than anything else. In fact, his weakness for women often led him on the road to revenge. When you read, and I encourage you to read chapters 13 through 16 if you haven't already. I hope that you've been ready to read all the passages. Well, you can't read them all. Well, Genesis to Revelation anyway. But his weakness for women led him to this on this road to revenge, as you will read when you do read Judges 13 through 16. But here was a man who was extremely gifted. Now, please understand, he was extremely gifted, but certainly not very godly. He was strong on the outside, but had no control on the inside. Now, let me ask you this. Is any of this starting to sound somewhat familiar? Remember that this is a mirror for each and every one of us today. You know, we read the stories of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Samuel, and others like the prophets. And we think, you know, I could never be like them. But not so with Samson, as we shall learn today. Because he's a lot like us, since most of us know what it's like to be tempted. Many of us struggle at times with the desire for revenge, and we understand when we see Samson struggling and failing. You know, we've been there. We have an idea what he's going through. Somebody once said this. They said that, and I quote, "The truth of the matter is that there's a little bit of Samson in all of us and a whole lot of Samson in most of us." Well, I would only hope that the part of Samson that we have in us is that part that is submitted to the Lord, even though we shall see that for him, it came with a great price and consequence. And so as we begin, let's look at some important information from Judges 13 about Samuel. Let's look at verse 1, Judges 13, verse 1. "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. As you study the book of Judges, you realize that this is the seventh recorded apostasy in Israel's downward spiral in the book of Judges, having stemmed, of course, from that one generation following those who crossed over into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. That generation that knew nothing of the Lord. You can go back to chapter 2. You don't have to do this now, but you can take the reference down. Judges 2 verses 10 to 13. "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." I find this to be one of the saddest passages in the Bible. "And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtoreths." Do you notice that this downward spiral really was a pretty quick one, and it involved a lot of things, progressively worse as you see it? They did evil. They served the Baals. They forsook. They followed after other gods. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord. They forsook the Lord. I mean, that's a heavy, heavy statement about a whole generation of people who did not know the Lord. And this began the cycle which Israel would painfully endure. As pastors and teachers, we sum up certain things with alliteration and all, and you know, we may say that the cycle is rebellion. It starts with rebellion, then goes on to retribution, then it's repentance, and then it's restoration or rest. Some of us may call it sin. You know, the cycle starts with sin and it goes on into slavery and suffering. Supplication, which is calling out to God and crying out to Him. Then, because they do, salvation comes. Or we might say it begins with disobedience. Certainly all of these things count. Disobedience. And then God brings discipline upon them. Then the desperation to cry out to God. And then comes the deliverance. So as the nation turned to God in repentance and cried for deliverance, the Lord would raise up judges to deliver them from those that God had placed them under. For example, as we saw here in chapter 13, that they were put under the bondage of the Philistines for 40 years. Well, getting back here to Judges 13, it's interesting to note that this is one place in the book of Judges where we do not read about the people crying out to God to deliver them from their oppression. The Philistines had a simple game plan. They conquered their enemies by assimilating them through intermarriage, and then they would just watch with joy as the religion of God's people began to disappear as it blended into the culture around them. You know, unfortunately, that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? The church is in danger of losing its impact as it becomes assimilated into the society and culture around it. That's why we need to stand for truth. That's why we need to stand for Jesus Christ. I've actually been in some churches, traveling around the country at times, been in some churches where they're afraid to say the name of Jesus. They don't want to have a cross or anything to have to do with that. You know, I mean, they have all kinds of symbols and stuff, but they, you know, and most of the people don't even bring a Bible to church. We want people to feel comfortable. I don't. I don't want you to feel comfortable. I want you to get right with God. So we need to pray for the church. By the way, the church is still a great place to be, right? I mean, Jesus founded the church. So, but we need to do what He says. And I think that's the key. Anyway, getting back to Samson and the Israelites and all. Sin had promised cheer, but it only delivered chains. Sin promised fulfillment, but it only delivered failure and fetters. For this reason, God had to break through. The people weren't crying out. God had to act. If you're taking notes as far as outlines go, if you want to call this Roman numeral 1 is Samson's conception. Samson's conception, and put a line and then call it miraculous. Samson's conception, miraculous. Verses 2 through 5 of Judges 13. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Now, you are barren and have borne no children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink. Notice this is directions to the wife. Be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, we should be well aware that a woman's barrenness was viewed as a sign of God's disfavor. At least it was viewed by some to be that. But the Lord, in His marvelous wisdom, has a subtle way of getting His point across. It is quite possible that the Lord permitted a deliverer to be born to a barren woman, not only to show His power, but also to say to Israel, look, as a nation, that's your condition as well. You're spiritually barren. You're spiritually unproductive. Nevertheless, the Lord, through Samson's birth, wanted to demonstrate the fact that He was willing to turn barrenness into blessing if Israel was willing to repent and to turn back to God. It's also significant that the announcement of the conception came via an angel. And not only was that momentous, but Manoah's wife was given a double blessing. The reproach for being barren was about to cease, and she was giving birth to a male child. But with a conception came certain conditions as verse 4 points out. Samson was to be a Nazarite from his conception in the womb until the day that he died. That was quite different than from those who wanted to make a vow for a certain amount of time and keep it for that certain amount of time. Samson was one who was to be a Nazarite the rest of his life, even until the day that he would die. But this wasn't just a vow for only a specific period of time. He was to be God's special instrument. God's special instrument. He was to be holy and completely separated unto God. Holy and completely separated unto God. So that was Samson's conception. Miraculous. But then comes Roman numeral 2, Samson's calling. Samson's calling. I've labeled this as mysterious. A mysterious calling. Mystery, of course, for us as we study the scriptures, is something of a wonder. And so, in verse 5 it says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." I want you to note that it says he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." And if you jump down to verse 25, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." And without going into great detail about the Nazarite laws of Numbers chapter 6, it is important to note how Samson was to be set apart for the Lord's work as a lifelong Nazarite. He was to avoid any contact with grapes or the drinking of wine. He was to never touch a dead body of any kind. He was to let his hair grow and never get it cut. Now that's pretty mysterious in itself. But notice one more thing in verse 5. It says he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. He shall begin. As you go through the story of Samson, you'll discover that in reality he never did any delivering, because he never delivered himself. He never really dealt with his fatal flaws. He only began to deliver Israel. In verse 25, we read that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. You see, Samson was set apart and he was stirred by the Spirit of God. The movement upon Samson was that of a stirring of the Spirit of God upon him. In other words, he had everything that he needed to accomplish his task. He was energized and he was equipped. And compared to other biblical heroes, he probably had more than anyone else, yet he let it slip away. He let it slip away. It brings to mind what it says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, one of Pastor Chuck Smith's favorite scriptures to stand upon. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might or by power. You see, that is to be for everyone what we stand upon. We don't stand upon our own strength. We don't stand upon our own wisdom. We don't stand upon our intellect or our ventures into academia. We stand upon the Spirit of God. We act because we've been energized by the Spirit of God. We've been equipped by the Word of God. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with the things that God has blessed us with? You see, Samson's calling was one of dedication to God, and also a calling to be God's instrument of deliverance. Dedication and deliverance. His whole life was to be lived out in total commitment and service to God. That's exactly the same responsibility given to every child of God. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All, not some, not 95% or 99.44, 100% like ivory soap. He says, do all to the glory of God. David Brainerd, the American colonial missionary to the Indians, once said to his father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards, and take note of what he said. He said, I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I should be stationed, where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high seat or a low seat there. My heaven is to please God and glorify him and give all to him and to be wholly devoted to his glory. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. But oh, that these would have been the sentiments of Samson early on in his life. To be able to say, I don't go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God, to give glory to God. It doesn't matter whether I have a high place or a low place. I just want God to be pleased and to be glorified, to give him all. Oh, if that had been the sentiment of Samson from the beginning. From the beginning. Knowing what he had. Knowing what he had been given. And so from the conception of Samson to the calling of Samson, and we're going awfully fast here, but we do come to Samson's corruption. Samson's corruption. Massive missteps. Massive missteps. You know, at first, strength and power were apparent in Samson's life. As we've read, he grew and the Lord blessed him. The Lord did bless him. The power of God's Spirit was evident in his life during times of extraordinary events that we read through chapters 13 through 16, especially in chapters 14 through 16. Judges 14:6, listen to what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. See, all of that, you know, it says the Spirit of God came upon him and he did it. But then you'll notice at the end of verse 6, it says, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. He didn't testify of what God had done through him. In Judges 14, verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. The riddle, of course, being this riddle that came up based upon something that happened earlier on when he had killed that lion that he had killed, and when he came back to it later on, of course he touched it because he reached in to get the honey of it and so he devised a riddle based upon that, upon some guests at a feast that he had, you know, blah 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 blah. So much to say here, but the point of the matter is the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he went and killed 30 men and took their clothes. But what's underlying in all of this is something else. Samson was more attuned to playing riddles and games. And we cannot play games with God. And notice that his anger then became aroused and he went back up to his father's house. So rather than turning to God to repent and realizing God gave him the strength to do what he did, and all through all of this, you have to understand there is a thread that God is tying together. God's not making any mistakes here. And it's not as if God doesn't know what's going on. But the thread that you have to understand that's going on through here is that God is sovereign. And God called Samson. And I'll make some statements here in just a minute about how all this fits into what God has planned. Because God called him to be a deliverer. And so with all of these things in mind. See, if you go to chapter 15, let's go to the next page. Chapter 15, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. God gave him the power to do that. All along, what is he doing? He's judging the Philistines. He's judging the Philistines. He's beginning to deliver Israel. But you know what? We can all have a good beginning, but will we finish well? We all will have a good beginning, but will we finish well? You know, it is a sobering thing to learn that this is the last time here in chapter 15, verse 14, that the words of the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him are used with reference to Samson. We ought to go ahead and fill in all the gaps in our account. In chapter 14, we find seven missteps that Samson took. Seven missteps that Samson took. And that's just in chapter 14 alone. Seven missteps. The first one is found in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah, by the way, was right on the border between the Philistine land and Israel. But it was more in the Philistines' land. He went down to the Philistines' land. Samson went down to Timnah. This speaks of the decline in Samson's spiritual life, leaving the land of Israel for the land of the Philistines. He left God's people and he headed south spiritually. Secondly, he was looking for the wrong thing. He was looking for the wrong thing. Again, in verse 1, it says, he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Here was a man that was motivated purely by physical appearance. He saw this young woman, she looked good, and now he wants her for his wife. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And for the wrong reasons too. Thirdly, he rejected God's counsel. Actually, he rejected godly counsel from his father, but I'm sure it was counsel from God. He rejected godly counsel, verse 3, by blowing off his parents and insisting on having the Philistine woman. In Spanish, we have a term for that, chiple. I want her. But he was rejecting, listen, he was rejecting what God said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 16 about not marrying someone from the surrounding pagan nations. And the reason is clear. Marry an unbeliever and he or she will turn you from God. Don't get the idea, well, I'm the Christian and I know that this person is an unbeliever, but I know that God will give me the wisdom so I can lead her him to the Lord. In this case, her, because we're all men here. Praise the Lord. Her. I can lead her to the Lord. It's rare that that happens. Sometimes it does, but it is rare that that happens. Usually, we buckle, we compromise. And then when we were so faithful to go to church 3 times a week, now it's 1 time a week, maybe even 1 time a month. You understand? Why God puts things in the scriptures? The fourth misstep that Samson took was that he continued in the wrong relationship. He just continued in that wrong relationship. He went down, he talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. Please understand that Samson was hormone-driven, not spirit-led. Hormone-driven, not spirit-led. Never liked the word driven about the way we should live our lives. I know that sometimes things drive us, but the Bible is very clear. We need to be led by the Spirit. You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. The fifth thing is he compromised. He compromised his commitment by touching a dead animal. What was the commitment? To the vow, right? Not to touch anything that was dead or else become unclean. So he became ceremonially unclean and defiled before God. He then made a feast in verse 10, which could be considered a wild bachelor party, meaning that he was surrounded by wine. Certainly we are speculating, but nonetheless, I mean, who has a feast as described here without that that makes you merry. M-E-R-R-Y. As far as Samson, it was M-A-R-R-Y. Nonetheless, it was another violation of the Nazarite vow. The sixth misstep is that he ignored his weaknesses by letting self-will and pride become more and more apparent in his life as he violated his vows, demanded a pagan wife, and showing off throughout his public life, and showing off, I should say, throughout his public life as a Nazarite. On the outside, he appears to be dedicated to God with his long hair and all. But on the inside, he's a man controlled by his lusts. And of course, number seven misstep is that he'd rather take revenge than repent. Verse 19. He'd been publicly humiliated by his new wife and the friends of his groomsmen. His feelings of romance are replaced with rage and revenge. And what dangerous sins these are. Let's remember this. And this is the point I wanted to make earlier. Remember this. It wasn't God's plan for Samson to desire this Philistine woman. It wasn't God's plan. What this whole passage teaches is that God will overrule us to accomplish his purposes. When he fills them with the Spirit, he judges the Philistines, whether in a small sense, the 30 that he killed, or the 1,000 that he killed. But understand that the Lord was determined to use Samson to judge the Philistines no matter how poor a judge he was. Now, by the way, this is not for us to say, oh, right. God will still use me even though I'm in my sin. Please don't think that. Don't even begin to contemplate that. Let's remember something else here. Let's remember what we're looking at as we go through this passage, as we go through this conference today. Let's remember that we would rather that God not use Samson. I bet you that's some of the thoughts that we might have. We would rather that God not use Samson, but the truth is, we can still fall short until we're face to face with Jesus. Let's let God be sovereign. But not use that as an excuse to fall short deliberately. You see, Samson took being a Nazarite lightly. There are people today in the church that take being a Christian lightly. We're living in a time when we can't do that. We're living in a day and age that the church needs men to be men like Jesus. You see, God got Samson out of trouble many times. Now we can say, yeah, he gets us out of trouble from time to time. But you know what? There's consequences, aren't there? Samson got out of trouble many times by God because God paid his debts, got him out of bad relationships. God even used Samson as a judge, even still. But what does the Lord have to do to get our attention? Instead of repenting, Samson's anger was aroused. He never saw the Lord working graciously in his life. Except one time, as we'll see. Well, we can say two, but it's really just one that we see clearly. What does the Lord have to do to get our attention? You see, unwittingly, Samson fulfilled his role as a judge. Unwittingly, I mean, almost like if he didn't really know this was happening, unwittingly, he fulfilled his role as a judge in Israel by slaying the enemies of God's people. It shouldn't be that any of us here should be unwitting about our service to God. We should know that we're being used by God because every day we're keeping ourselves clean before God because we've taken that time to be alone with God, not parading ourselves around as if saying to everybody, oh, look how clean I am. No, because then you're a Pharisee if you do that. But in the secret place of our heart before God, Know that God wants to use us. God has chosen to use us. God is calling us to use us. God is using us. But the glory goes to Him. 3 points of great importance. In Judges 15:13, Samson shows his faith in God. Wow. By allowing himself to be bound. Judges 15:13. His own people, Israelites, came to him and said, you know, you need to, you know, the Philistines are going to be after us. And, you know, he said, well, you guys just don't kill me. So he gets bound by them. Then we've read that passage where he broke those bonds. But he evidently believed that God's Spirit would come upon him and give him a great victory against the 1,000 Philistines. So he shows his faith there in Judges 15, verse 13. Secondly, in Judges 15, verse 18, Samson gives God the glory for the victory. He gives God the glory for the victory. And we can stop there and just say, you know, that's significant, yeah. But then, you know, you read the rest of the prayer and he says, so, you know, here's this vessel that you're using and you're going to let him die of thirst? And you start thinking, man, what happened? I ought to stop with the first sentence. And then thirdly, Samson's prayer in chapter 16, verse 28, O Lord God, where is he? Between those pillars. You see that Samson thing there? Those aren't the pillars, though, because... But a very good recreation of them there. But he's between the pillars. And he prays, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. That I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, we can debate, argue a little bit about, well, you know, is he really doing this for God or is he doing it because of revenge again? But he does cry out to God. Oh God, strengthen me. Did it come now to him that he was an instrument of God? Judges 16, verse 21. Put sin into perspective for us through the life of Samson. Let me read it to you. Judges 16, 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. This verse puts sin into perspective for us through the life of Samson. First of all, sin blinds Samson. Sin blinds Samson long before his eyes were put out. Sin blinded Samson long before his eyes were put out. He was blind to the consequences of his sin. But secondly, sin also binds. Sin blinds and it binds. It holds people captive. They put his eyes out and they bound him. But thirdly then, what did they do? They took him and he became a grinder. Because sin grinds. Sin blinds, it binds, and it grinds. You know, we often talk about life being a grind, right? Samson was just going around in circles. Just going around in circles. Grinding day in and day out. No better than an ox. That's what sin does to us. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient because look at verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. His hair began to grow again. In essence, the spiritual picture is his strength was coming back. God's grace. And when we hit bottom, there's only one way to look, folks. It's up. Maybe today, some of you need to be looking up. Because while you have your outward countenances looking good, down deep inside, you know where you've been. And you know what you're doing. But may I tell you, God does too. And he wants to show you his grace. And he wants to rescue you from that fall you've taken and are taking. You see, Samson's life is one of the greatest tragedies in history and literature. And it should be a warning to every believer. Samson had many advantages. God chose him even before his birth. He received excellent training from godly parents who encouraged him to maintain his dedication to the Lord God. He enjoyed God's blessings. Moreover, the Holy Spirit empowered him with supernatural might. Nevertheless, Samson chose to yield to his physical passions many times rather than maintain his dedication to the Lord. So listen, there's some things we need to do based upon what we've learned in the life of Samson here. First of all, we need to acknowledge our flaws. We need to acknowledge them. We need to find somebody that we are accountable to and acknowledge those flaws. Secondly, we need to admit that we need help. Too many guys that go around thinking, you know, I can work this out myself. I don't need any help. It's just me and God, you know? Yeah, but it's not you and God when you go out and sin. You've left him to go do that. So admit your need for help. And then admit your need to help from others. Thirdly, avoid temptation. Be like Joseph, running from Potiphar's wife without a stitch on. And fourthly, ask for help. Just ask. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door will be open. Fifthly, assimilate God's truth into your life. Don't assimilate the world into your life. Assimilate the Word of God into your life. Don't put the Word on the shelf. The Word in your heart. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Can you kind of rest on that for a minute? There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. What grace God wants to give. Brings to mind Romans 6 verses 18 through 14. Paul says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but that you should obey its lusts, or obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over. And you say every morning that you get up, Lord God, today sin shall not have dominion over me today. You know, I've oftentimes said, you know, we don't normally get up in the morning seeing how bad we can be. We don't get up in the morning looking for, you know, I can't wait to see who I can punch out today, or, you know, I just want to be wicked today. And we don't do that, do we? No, we get up, we hope, you know, Lord God, use us, whatever, if we pray. I hope we do. But the fact of the matter is, how does the enemy work? Subtly, little by little, temptations. How do we deal with them? Lord God, today I will not let sin have dominion over me. We've got to be determined to win the battle every day. Samson wasn't determined to win battles. He wanted to win riddles. But who's the hero of the story, really? And is there? Yes. There is. You want to know the moral of this story? It really has nothing to do with Samson and everything to do with God. This passage is a living lesson in the grace of God. How a man who was beaten and blinded, humiliated by his own repeated stupidity, reached the bottom, turned around and discovered that God was waiting for him all the time. There's nothing heroic about Samson. All he did was turn around and find God. God is the hero. Some of us really need to hear this. Maybe you've gone pretty far down the road of romance or revenge and you're grinding under a load of guilt. Listen carefully. Restoration of a relationship with God does not depend upon your performance. How can I say that? Because Samson didn't perform. He came back to God before he pushed those pillars down. He came back to God while he was still shackled. He came back to God while he was still blind. He turned back to God and God took him. God took him. I've got to say one more thing here before we close. And before I take up any more of Terry's time. But I want to tell you what the Samson syndrome is. Has anybody ever heard of the Samson syndrome? Okay. The Samson syndrome was something that Ted Rendell from the Prairie Overcomer wrote in an article not too long ago. And I quote, "The essence of the Samson syndrome lies right here. The presumption," listen carefully, "the presumption that one can indulge the flesh and at the same time know the Spirit's fullness." The Samson syndrome. The presumption that one can indulge the flesh and at the same time know the Spirit's fullness. Go out and have all kinds of liaisons here and there, just indulge in the flesh all you want, but then say, you know, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm back in church. Yes, Jesus, thank you, Lord, praise God." Something's wrong with that. We need to surrender. Maybe some of you today need to pray and say, "Lord, cleanse me, because that's me." Don't go on from this point in this conference without getting yourself right with God right now. Let's pray. Father, there's not one of us in this room who doesn't struggle with issues that we've dealt with today. There's not one of us that hasn't been faced with those temptations. I know, Father, that right now there's some people here that maybe they've come to the realization. They were convinced at one time, Lord, that they said a prayer and they came to you, but maybe they've realized now they don't know you, and you don't know them. And I would hate to ever hear the words, "I never knew you," from you to anyone in this room today. So I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to come to that invitation that is given by Jesus, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me and drink from the waters that I give you. Come. Whosoever will, come." Father, I pray that we're men enough to come to you and to start afresh and to start anew today. We may have walked away a long time ago from you, Lord. Today is the day to come back. Today is the day, Lord God, to move on in this conference with a pure heart, with a clean heart, no longer with a heavy heart and a burdened heart, because we've placed all those burdens upon ourselves for our neglect of your truth. So, dear God, I pray that those who need to come, come now. and say to you, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of the things that I've been doing and hiding in my heart when others think I'm okay and you know I'm not. Lord, cleanse me now. Lord, through your fire, through your spirit, through your blood, through everything that you have, Lord, cleanse me this very moment that I may be clean and pure before you today. And I'm not going to hold back my tears. I'm not going to hold back the pain. I'm going to give it out to you because you need it. You want it, Lord, not that you need it, but you want it, and you want it off of me. Lord, fill me once again with your spirit. Truly, fill me once again. And to those who've never prayed to receive you, Lord, let them say, Lord Jesus, I need you right now. Fill me. Forgive me of all my sins, especially of having rejected you. And now I confess with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart he's risen from the dead. Lord, I need your salvation. Lord, change me now. In Jesus' name.